You have your Bibles with you this morning. Join me in turning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 19 together. While you're finding that place in your copy of the Scriptures, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to children's church. If you have children between the ages of 4 and 4th grade, we have children's church prepared for them, and they are on their way, excitedly. What comes to mind when you think about the month of November? Right away, Thanksgiving, right? And that's appropriate. We should be thinking about Thanksgiving all the time, but November, of course, is the month in which we, as a nation, celebrate Thanksgiving. Although much of the nation doesn't know who to give thanks to. But in any case, it is about Thanksgiving. But it's also, there's also another emphasis for believers. Traditionally, this is also the time of year when we remember, or should remember, the persecuted church. It's a time of year when we are asked to remember and pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring persecution. Our passage this morning addresses suffering for Christ's sake. When I think about praying for the persecuted church, remembering the persecuted church, I cannot help but think of a question. It raises a question in my mind. Does that include me? Does that include us? I have to confess that addressing a passage like the one we're going to read and going to deal with this morning is somewhat embarrassing to me, because I don't know that I understand what it means to suffer as a Christian. I think about those in other parts of the world who, if they are meeting, and of course, because they're in a different time zone, in many places they've already met, but when they gather to meet, they do so at great risk to themselves. And I think about that, and I think that, you know, really, that's to be expected if you understand Scripture. That's what Peter says here in verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. That's to be expected. Persecution, rejection, suffering for the cause of Christ is to be expected. So I ask myself, because I experience so little of it, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my Christian life that I experience so little suffering? Is it just the culture in which we live, or is it maybe something about our faith? I have to confess that I think I've experienced more persecution, more suffering, more rejection from within the church than from outside the church. Which leads me to three conclusions for myself. Number one is that I need to be bolder, because I think if we are bold for Christ, we will learn, we will understand what it means. And I mean bold for Christ, for the sake of the gospel, not for the sake of some particular cause other than the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I came to is that I need to evaluate when I suffer, why I suffer. Is it really for the gospel's sake, or is it for some other less noble reason? Peter addresses that. And then thirdly, I realize that not all of the world is out there. There is much of the world in the church. And so, to a certain extent, we should expect suffering even from within, because the Bible teaches that as well. But let's look at our text and see some things that Peter says to us. Number one, he says to expect suffering. Number two, he says to exult in suffering. Rejoice when we do suffer. Number three, he says, evaluate your suffering. Make sure that you're suffering for the right reason. And number four, entrust your suffering to God. Well, let's look at the text and then see if we can expound on these four points. Beloved, verse 12, 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray once again. Father, we are grateful for the privilege that is ours, Lord, to take time to look to You through Your Word. And we're grateful, Father, that You have given us not only the Bible, but Father, You've given us Your Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand the Bible, to see where our lives need to measure up according to the Bible, where we fall short, and how Your Word can transform us, can change us, can bring us to repentance, and can help us to live lives that are pleasing to You. Father, we pray that Your Word would have Your desired purpose fulfilled in our lives this morning, whether it needs to be to instruct us or to rebuke us, to correct us, or to train us in righteousness. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be free to work in our lives. And Father, we pray that the result of Your Spirit working would be that we would be more of Your people, that we would be more faithful to our calling, and that we would be faithful witnesses to a world that desperately needs to know Christ. Father, we do remember this morning those who serve You, those who have bowed head and heart to Christ, seeking to serve Him in places where it's much more difficult than it is for us. Father, we pray that You would not only protect our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who worship Christ alone at great peril, Father, we pray that You would grant them boldness, that You would grant them fruit from their labors, from their witness, fruit that remains. Lord, we pray that You would attend their sacrificial service with Your blessing. And Father, we pray this morning that You would bless us with understanding, with obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As I already indicated, the first thing that we see from this passage is that we are to expect suffering. That's what Peter indicates. In fact, not only in this verse, but in a number of places. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And yet, is that not how we react when we suffer, when we experience trials, when we go through difficulties, and in particular for the name of Christ? Lord, why would You allow us to suffer like this when we're trying to serve You? It's a strange thing. We're surprised when it happens. Peter says, don't be surprised. Jesus told His disciples, don't be surprised. He says to them in John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And again in Scripture, we are told that we should expect, if we are seeking to be faithful to Christ, to bear witness for Christ, to live for Christ, to share the gospel of Christ, we should expect not warm receptions from unbelievers, from a hostile world, but rejection, suffering. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, writing to Timothy, verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So don't be surprised when you are misunderstood, when you are rejected, when you're ostracized, or when people are hostile toward you. Again, Peter has indicated the same thing here in this fourth chapter. Remember, we looked at this a couple weeks or so ago. In the early verses, Peter writes, verses 1 through 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Peter says, since you're a Christian, you follow the example of Jesus. Jesus died for sin. You need to die to sin. You need to live in a way so that you're through with sin. He goes on and says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Peter says, unbelievers are not comfortable when you don't join them in their godless kind of lifestyle. Especially if you came out of that, you used to participate in that, and now you don't anymore. You don't have to say anything, but just the very fact that you no longer participate in those things will mark you out, and they will malign you because they're not comfortable with you anymore. Again and again, the New Testament teaches us that we should expect suffering. Peter also says that God allows this suffering not to discourage His people, but to prove our faith and to purify our faith. The very fact that we are rejected, that we suffer for Christ, demonstrates that we really belong to the Lord. And it's also used to purify our faith. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus shares a parable. There are a number of parables in Matthew 13 that deal with the kingdom. And in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, he tells the familiar parable of the sower. You're familiar with that. Pardon my accent. It's S-O-W-E-R. Sower, not S-O-R-E. The parable of the sower, okay? It says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. A little bit later, beginning in verse 18, Jesus explains this parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately he receives it with joy. We would say, hey, a conversion. Let's get excited. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So that when persecution, tribulation, suffering arises because of Christ, if someone does not persevere, Jesus says he was never really saved. It demonstrates, it proves whether or not this person really is a follower of Christ. It isn't someone who, because of persecution, backslid. It's because of persecution they revealed they were never born again. Same thing with other situations. It says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then there are those who bring forth fruit. The point here is that when persecution results in someone falling away, it demonstrates that they really don't belong to Christ. So the fact that you're being persecuted and yet you're persevering is evidence. It's a test. It's evidence of the fact that you do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does it prove our faith, it purifies our faith. James writes in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Peter has indicated essentially the same thing earlier in this letter, in the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 3 through 5, Peter praises God for his great salvation that he has provided for us. Beginning verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice," that is this salvation, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God wants us to have a faith that is both proven, tested, genuine, and pure. And just like fire purifies precious metals like gold and silver, so the fire of trials purifies our faith. And so Peter says, don't be surprised when you endure trials. You live in a hostile world. And by the way, God allows these to prove whether or not you really belong to Him and to purify your faith. So what should our response be? Rejoice. That's point number two. Peter says, not only are we to expect suffering, we are to exult in suffering. That is, we are to rejoice in it. Isn't that what we just read? James also says, rejoice when you encounter trials of various kinds. The Lord promises reward for those who suffer with Him. Peter writes this again in verses 13 and 14. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Again, it's a demonstration that you have the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit in you that the world is reacting against. It is a demonstration that you belong to Christ. So rejoice! Because the fact that you belong to Christ now means that you will belong to Him forever. And if you share in His sufferings, you'll also share in His glory that is to come. That's what Peter writes, and that's what the New Testament teaches us again and again. Again, you're familiar with these verses. Many of you are anyway. Matthew 5. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount about persecution, about suffering? "Blessed," beginning verse 10, "are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Did I say it was Matthew 5? I don't remember. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Let me ask you, when that happens, do you feel blessed? Probably not. But that's what Jesus said. You are blessed. You're blessed. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. I like the King James. It says exceeding glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Apostle Paul writes some wonderful things. Some of the most wonderful are in the book of Romans. And some of the most wonderful in the book of Romans are in chapter 8. And Paul writes this in Romans 8. In verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Isn't that great? To be a fellow, an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ? That all that belongs to Christ belongs to us? But he's not finished. There's a condition. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, suffering is good. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not asking you, I'm not inviting you to make me suffer. Okay? If you do, I'm probably not going to rejoice. Although I should. But Paul writes, "We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And then he adds this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It is difficult for us to keep things in perspective. One of the difficult things to keep in perspective is that this life is a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. And that in comparison to eternity, life is just like that. So that if we suffer in this life, it is nothing compared to the joys and the glories of eternity with Christ. So you can either have a life of ease here and now, living with the world, like the world, or you can choose to follow Christ, trust Christ, which means you'll have a new heart, a new life, new desires, you'll live for Christ, and, oh, by the way, not everybody's going to like that, and you're going to suffer for it, but the end result is glory, forever and ever. So we should exalt in suffering. It demonstrates that we belong to Christ, and it holds out the promise of something just infinitely glorious and wonderful. Perhaps not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. So Peter says, expect suffering. Do you expect to suffer for Christ's sake? And do you exult when it comes? Because you know that it means you belong to Christ and that there's something glorious that awaits you in heaven, in eternity with Christ. But then there's a kind of a warning, a checkup here that Peter adds. He says, evaluate suffering. Make sure that you really are suffering for the right thing. In verses 15 through 18, Peter writes this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to go with the rest, does it? A murderer? A thief? An evildoer? A meddler? How do those fit together? Well, certainly we can understand that we should not be guilty of murder or thievery, stealing, or evil doing. Peter says, make sure that your suffering is not deserved, that it's not earned by the fact that you've done wrong. You've broken the law, you've done something bad, you've done something evil. Make sure that that's not the case. In fact, again, Peter has a tendency to repeat these things because they're so important. And like us, Peter's original readers didn't always get it the first time. We don't always get it the first time. Back in chapter 2, Peter wrote this. When he talked about suffering and following the example of Christ, he says, this is a gracious thing, verse 19, when mindful of God, chapter 2, verse 19, this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Okay? If you endure that, that's good. But then he adds in verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? So, you've done wrong, and you get punished for it, and you take it patiently. Big deal. You're just getting what you deserve. Peter says, don't suffer. Don't be guilty of these things to begin with. That's what he's saying here. Make sure that your suffering truly is for the sake of Christ. And I think that's why he adds, or as a meddler. Don't be guilty of suffering as a busybody, or as someone who is obnoxious, or someone who just you're kind of bringing the suffering on yourself. Don't misunderstand and misidentify suffering for being a troublemaker of whatever stripe, whatever kind it may be, with the idea of suffering as a Christian. Because there are times when we, maybe in our zeal to try to do good in the wrong way. And we're guilty of meddling. Or we're guilty of being obnoxious. We're guilty of not being sensitive to other people. And people naturally react against that. The first pastor I can ever remember used to say that if you are suffering, make sure it's for Christ's sake. Make sure it's for the gospel and not because of your personality. He said there's enough offense in the gospel. You don't have to add your obnoxious personality to it to suffer. And I think in a sense that's what Peter is saying. That we need to make sure that when we are rejected by others or when we suffer, that we're clear that it's because of Christ. It's because we belong to Christ. Because the things that we do because of love for Christ. Or we desire to promote the gospel of Christ. And not because we are unnecessarily offensive ourselves. unbelievers are going to act like unbelievers. Non-Christians are going to act like non-Christians. They're going to make unwise choices. They're going to make choices that we would not agree with. We don't have to go out of our way to point it out to them. We don't have to go out of our way to make them feel bad because they have a different lifestyle. We need to love people and pray for them and faithfully live before them a godly lifestyle and share Christ with them. But if we go out of our way to make them feel uncomfortable or sinful, it's not our responsibility to do that. Let me give you an illustration, because some of you probably don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I heard a story once. A fellow sharing it, he shared it as a positive thing. He was on a plane, and the flight attendant came around asking people if they wanted drinks, and she offered this preacher a cocktail. And long story short, he made her feel like an idiot for offering him, a preacher, a Christian, a cocktail. That's not necessary, all right? That does no good to do that kind of thing. We need to be as gracious, as loving, as go out of our way to be as accepting of people without accepting sin, sinful lifestyles, as we possibly can be, and not throw up roadblocks. And I think in part that's what Peter says. Make sure that your suffering is for the gospel, is for Christ's sake, and not because certainly any of these sins, but also not because you're a meddler, not because you're unwise. Let's be as winsome and wise as we possibly can be. So evaluate your suffering. We must do as Peter instructs in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let your lifestyle, your conduct be so above reproach, so godly, so loving, that even unbelievers will have to admit that you really are above reproach. Because we must not put anything before others to be an obstacle to the gospel of Christ. Peter writes, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Much of what we experience as suffering is intended by God, as I already said, to purify us. And that's what Peter has in mind when he says it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. God is judging, not in the sense of condemning, but in the sense of purifying His people. And the writer of the Hebrews talks about God disciplining His people. We're not going to take the time to go there and read it, but Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about the fact that God disciplines His people. And the reality is that we all need discipline, because we all fall short on a daily basis. So the Lord will bring suffering, allow suffering in our lives to purify us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, if God is so concerned about purifying the faith of His people that He will bring suffering into their lives, what do you think it's going to be like for those who reject Christ and reject the gospel? There is a judgment coming that is not going to be a purifying, cleansing judgment. it's going to be a damning judgment for those who reject Christ. If the righteous is scarcely saved only by the blood of Christ, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? There may be someone here today who needs to hear that. In the eyes of the world, you may be a good person. But in the eyes of God, unless you are trusting in His Son, the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, unless you are, as the Scripture says, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, all of your good deeds, your righteousnesses, are unacceptable to God. And there is coming an accounting, a reckoning, a day of judgment. And you will be judged not by the standard, the measure of your neighbors or anyone else, but by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you will not measure up. Only if you are in Christ, only if you are trusting in Him and Him alone, will you escape that judgment that is coming. Because God has already judged Christ in the place of those who trust in Him. Well, the last thing that we need to see here is we need to entrust suffering to God. We're not given the answers to all our whys. But we know that God loves us, has a good purpose for us, and is working all things together for good for us, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter is saying, just go ahead and keep doing good. Keep living for Jesus. Keep loving Jesus. Keep sharing Jesus. Keep promoting the gospel. Keep being faithful to live a life of obedience to the Lord. And just trust that whatever suffering you endure will not be in vain. That God has a purpose for it. He knows about it. He's not oblivious to it. But He loved you. He has a good purpose for you. He is working out His purpose and His plan for you. You may not know all the ins and outs, the specifics about why you went through this or why you experienced that, but just trust God. Are you aware of the fact that God never gave Job a reason why he suffered? All that thing, that encounter between Satan and God and everything, that was not known to Job. He didn't know about that. Job suffered like none of us probably will ever suffer. Very few anyway. And yet, we read in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, Job has some questions. But Job entrusted his soul to a faithful Creator. And he just kept on trusting God. Well, let me ask you this. Do you even know what I'm talking about when I talk about suffering for the sake of Christ, for the gospel? Maybe you, like I, need to pray for more boldness to speak for Christ. Because maybe the reason why we don't experience much rejection or suffering or opposition is because people don't really know. Because we're covert Christians. I mean, they may know we go to church, but we're not actively presenting people with the gospel of Christ. If you do that enough, you'll know what the Bible talks about. When it talks about suffering, when it talks about rejection. So perhaps you need to join me in praying for more boldness to live for Christ and to share the gospel. Not just by the way you live, but by what you say. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. You are or have experienced active rejection, suffering for the sake of Christ. Maybe you just need to entrust your suffering to the Lord, to a faithful Creator. Perhaps you're here this morning. Your suffering is not for the sake of Christ because you don't belong to Christ. You suffer just along with the rest of the world. We live in a fallen world and everybody suffers. Everybody experiences tough times. But it's nothing compared to what's to come. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You do not want to find out. You do not want to experience the judgment that is to come. And do not think that God would pour out His wrath upon His Son on behalf of sinners and spare you if you reject His Son. If you refuse to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? We're going to sing a hymn. Hymn number 280, Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to be. We need to be near the cross so that we can faithfully live for the Lord and so that we can share Christ with those who need to know Him. We need to be near the cross as a reminder that there's one who suffered far more than we ever will on our behalf. We need to be near the cross because that's the place of forgiveness. That's the place of reconciliation. That's the place of salvation. And if you need to know Christ, if you need to trust in Him, I invite you to do that today. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, once again, we bow thanking You for Your faithfulness, thanking You for Your love, thanking You, Father, for Your patience with us, thanking You, Lord, for Your Word. Father, thanking You for Your Holy Spirit who works through Your Word and by Your Word, and beyond my words. Lord, we're grateful that You can take Your Word and drive it directly home to our lives. Father, I pray that You would do that this morning. I pray that You would cause Your Word to be fruitful for the good of those here and for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.